Amen. Luke chapter 14, if you would please. I won't keep you standing too long here. Luke chapter 14. Great singing tonight. Appreciate the guys leading songs. They did a good job, and always appreciate the guys willing to fill in and help out with that. Now, a couple of the guys came by and asked me if it was going to be a group effort preaching tonight, and I said, the time is for me, so nice try on that. No, but I do appreciate the guys and helping out there. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25, so you're not standing too long here. I believe Brother Pelton preached on this not too long ago, so I won't steal his thunder here, but there's something that I want to, that caught my attention that I'd like to share with you all. Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So here's my the title for tonight. It's actually a question. Are you excited to learn about God? Are you excited to learn about God? So let's pray, and then we'll get started here tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to preach tonight, and thank you for the time of song and of fellowship. And now I pray that you'd help us to turn our attention to your word. And Father, we're well aware tonight that we're a needy people, and there are burdens, and there are cares, and there are things that are probably crowding the mind of people here tonight. I pray that you'd help all of us, myself included, to clear our minds and just focus on you for a little bit here tonight. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You ought to be seated. You know, all of us have certain interests that are exciting to learn about. You know, we all have probably some hobbies or some things that we like to do that get us excited and can pique our interest. You know, the things that, if we looked up your YouTube history, the things that would show up, right? So many of us have interest in things that that are exciting to us. And so clearly tonight, you know, the implication is going to be that of spiritual things, right? And so the things that interest us, they change with age and with season of life, or they should anyway. The things that interest you as a 2-year-old shouldn't be the same as a 40-year-old, okay? Some guys never grow up, but for the most part, that should change. And listen, if you're a child of God, there should be nothing more exciting than learning about Him. You know, there's a few miles away from here, you know, in Kansas City, they're going crazy right now over the AFC Championship over there. And there's people that their life is invested in that, you know, and there's people that spend their time and their energy learning about the roster and learning about the cap salary and learning all that stuff, and that's their interest. And when the Chiefs play, they end up sitting on their couch eating Doritos. It's not a very fruitful interest, but every time that you and I gather around the Word of God, it should be profitable. It should be interesting to us. It should be something that piques our interest more than anything else. And listen, if you're not a child of God, the most exciting thing for you is learning about Him. Maybe not for the first time, but it took me a long time before it all came together for me. And I'm just telling you here tonight that if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, this is the best thing that you can hear. It's not about the final scores tonight. It's not about anything else going on in your life. It's not about a great promotion that came up. It's not about anything else other than Him. And that should be the most exciting thing to you. And those of us who are saved, we should be excited to be in church tonight. You know, I woke Amelia up for a nap, and she said, Dad, we go to church. And I said, yeah, we do. And it was kind of like this little cheerleading thing that we went back and forth on for a little bit. And normally my wife just rolls her eyes and says, yeah, you know, that's just kind of how we are. We're both easily excitable. And so hopefully here tonight, y'all are excited to come to church. And so what I want us to do, just really quickly, I want to recap four groups of people that were around Jesus. Okay, four groups of people. And there's different subcategories. We could go a million different directions with this. But I want to cover this first. Four types of people that were around Jesus. If you're ready, say amen. Okay, so number one, of course, anytime you mention Jesus, there are people who hate him. People who hate him. It's unfortunate, and I'm sure. I wouldn't say I'm sure. It could be. Okay, let's put it this way. It could be that there are some in this room who used to hate the things of God. Who used to hate even seeing a Bible, it would make them cringe, or hearing about people in their workplace that go to church, it made them angry. You know, that could have been you at one point. But there's anytime you see Jesus or God is in the picture, there are people who hate. So let's look at this. John chapter 15. Go ahead and turn with me there if you would, please. John 15. For each of these, I just have one verse because I think we all know it here tonight. But in case there's someone who doesn't, I want to make sure to cover that as well. John chapter 15, verse number 18. John 15, 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates the Lord. You know, there were plenty of people who hated Jesus. We can go down the list, couldn't we? There were publicans, there were the religious leaders, Sadducees, Pharisees, all these types of people that hated him. And they hated his claims, they hated his followers, but most of all, they hated his message. They hate his message. And so any time that Jesus would bring out the gospel, anytime he would say, repent, people responded then very much like they do today. And they hated him for it. And eventually, they took his life over it. Now, we know that's not the end of the story, is it? But that's how it ended. And so there are always haters when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group of people is, I'm going to call them the indifferent people. The indifferent people. These are the people who knew of him, but they had no desire to know him. They knew of him, but had no desire to know him. Let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel, if you would, please. Ezekiel. This might be a good Bible drill one, I don't know. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse number 2. Book of Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse number 2. Here's what it says. It says, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. And I understand that that Ezekiel here, my mind always goes to this whenever I think about people who know the truth but who choose not to accept it, right? It's just a good example of that. You know, Ezekiel here is talking and saying, you know, my nation, can I broaden it a little bit? Is that okay? My nation knows the truth. They have eyes to see. They're just choosing not to use them. They have ears to hear and they're choosing not to hear. And listen, that's many people who are indifferent. They know who God is. They know they should go to church. They know they should read the Bible, but they don't have a desire to know him. And there are many people like that even today, of course, as we know, and that might, again, have been some of you, but the people in Old Testament Israel clearly knew who God was. But they were still intentionally blind and deaf when it came to the things of God. And what I want you to understand is that they were intentional about it. Intentionally did not want to see, intentionally did not want to hear. It might be one thing for them to see a miracle of God, and maybe they crowded around when a prophet came, and they'd say, wow, what's the prophet going to do? How's he going to fix this situation? And maybe they were excited to see a miracle or a wonder, but they had no desire to know the God who authored it. And there are many people today who want a miracle in their life, but they have no desire to know the God who can do it. And so they are the indifferent. Number three, the multitude. The multitude. So we've covered those who hate Jesus, those who are indifferent to Jesus, and third, the multitude. These were those who were in proximity, but I'm going to say that they lacked passion. Because you understand that to be, and here's where we're going to land here in a moment, so I don't want to blow my last point, but in order to be a disciple, you have to have some passion. You've got to be passionate about the things of God. It's kind of like the guy who goes to Bible college for 9 years and walks away with 4 degrees, but nothing to show for it. Because they never know the God who he's supposed to be learning about. There's no passion there. They were in proximity, but they lacked the the passion. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. How could we not go here? Revelation chapter 3. This, of course, is the Lord speaking to his churches here. In verse number 14, we see he's talking to the church at Laodicea. Let's just start in verse number 14, since I've already talked about it. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Listen, the Lord is speaking to saved people there. The church at Laodicea. And so I would contest with someone who wants to argue with me about it that there are plenty of people in churches, maybe like ours today, I don't know, that are part of the multitude. They're in proximity, but they haven't caught anything. They're in proximity, and maybe they're hoping that the spirituality of the leadership or of the teacher or of other church members might just kind of spread over to them, and that they can just kind of fit in and fly with the crowd, if that makes sense at all. And so the multitude, they were very quick to be available. I would say that they maybe even had good intentions, but good intentions isn't going to do anything. At some point, passion has to take hold. You know, the multitudes is the physical people who Jesus was speaking to. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Let's look at this really quickly. Luke chapter 14, back in our text in verse number 25. And there went great, what? Multitudes with him. Why do you think there were great multitudes with him? Because people want to see something amazing, don't they? People want to see something amazing. They want to see a miracle. They've heard about Jesus. They know who he is. He's well into his earthly ministry by this point. And they want to see something that they can't do themselves. They want to be what? In proximity. They want to be close by, but maybe they don't necessarily want to be part of the change. Because as we're going to talk about next, there's a special group, number four, and these were the disciples. The disciples. The disciples, they were people who were willing to give up everything for him. The disciples gave up everything. We've talked about it before, haven't we? We've talked about Peter and James and John and the nine others and how they gave up their livelihood. They gave up their family business. They gave up whatever comforts of life that they had. They gave it all up to follow him. And I fear that many times we look at that and we say, well, that's admirable. But what are we willing to do? Are we willing to act upon that? Are we willing to go from being the multitude? And I'm assuming that's us here tonight, at least. I'm hoping there's not any people who hate God, and I'm hoping there's not any people that are indifferent here tonight. So I'm just going to lump us all in. I hope you're okay with that, because I didn't really ask, and I'm still not going to. But hopefully you're at least the multitude tonight, to where you're in proximity. We're all in church. We all hopefully want to be here tonight. And maybe we want God to work in our life in some way, but making the step from multitude to disciple is a big one. Making the decision that I want to go from the proximity to the inner circle. Because I'd have you recall, there was more than just 12 disciples. Jesus was willing to welcome more than 12 disciples. Now, make no mistake, Jesus had a special plan for the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Okay, that was the first church. That's a pretty big deal. Okay, Jesus had a specific plan for them. But I want you to notice something in our text. Look with me in Luke 14 and verse number 26. At the very end, what does he say at the end of verse 26? What's that phrase? Can you read it with me? Here's what it says. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be. So that would imply that you can be. That's verse 26. Look with me in the next verse. Verse number 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, what? Cannot be my disciple. One more time over in verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, read it with me, he cannot be my disciple. Disciples are important in the work of God. Because in every work of God, there's going to be people who hate it. There's going to be people that are indifferent to it. There's for sure going to be multitudes, but there's only few that can be a disciple. And it's not because God wants to turn people away. It's because few people want to go from being in the proximity to actually acting on it, to demonstrating the passion necessary, to getting up and doing something for God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I know a little bit of turning tonight, but I just really want to show these verses. Acts chapter 16. Let's read about one young man who was quick to be a disciple. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. We're going to jump right in here. This is Paul's second missionary journey. I wish I had time to go into all this. I've been bringing this up to the college and career class here recently, so it came to my mind very easily. But Acts 16, verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And we'll stop there just for, I don't really have time to go into all of it, but Timothy was a young convert at this point, and he actually got saved in Paul's first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 14. Turn with me over there really quickly. Acts chapter 14. A lot of stuff happened at Lystra where Timotheus was from, but it didn't end so well for Paul, because I want to skip down here. Verse number 19, let's go there. Paul is in the city of Lystra. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, notice that word disciples, stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Now, I wish I had time to talk about the perseverance of Paul. Now, if it was me and I was on some sort of a preaching circuit where I'm going around to different towns, kind of like what Paul had going here, if someone tried to kill me, I probably wouldn't go back. If you want to volunteer for that, that sounds like a spiritual gift that you can take on, not me. And so Paul decided to go, if you follow the map of Paul's first missionary journey, he went straight one way and then right back the way he came. And so he goes to Lystra twice. And it was at a certain point during this time in which Timotheus got saved. And we all know how Timotheus turned out. He turned out pretty good, don't you say? I would say he qualified as a disciple. Timothy, as I mentioned, was a convert of Paul's first missionary journey that took place in Lystra. And it was here that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And Timotheus was a young man. Here's what I'm driving at. He was a young man who became a disciple. He was a young man that Paul could count on. And in the face of intense persecution, he was a young man who stood out from the crowd. It says he had the reputation of the believers there. And in a city where they were willing to stone Paul, to win the respect of those first century Christians, I'd say he was probably pretty good. A young man who had passion. A young man who stood for something. A young man who was willing to say, you know what, they may kill me for this, but I believe in God. We need more people like that. We need more young people. We need more older people like that, who aren't afraid to go somewhere where you're probably not going to be killed and say, just simply, I believe in God. I believe in the message of the gospel. I believe in the church of God. I believe in the word of God. I believe, and I'm passionate about it. People catch on to passion, don't they? You ever had somebody at work maybe you've been doing the job for a while and you've lost all your passion for it, okay? And then a new guy comes in and he's just way too excited. You're like, simmer down, fella. It's not that exciting. You know, we do the same thing every day, or we do this or we do that. And you think to yourself, man, just wait till you learn about this guy. You know, and you start thinking about all the things that can go wrong, trying to quash the passion of someone else. You ever done that before? I'm just telling you, the work of God shouldn't be like that. When someone comes in, they ought to see that even the older people are excited. Wow. We should all be like they are in the toddler room. Not as crazy. Okay? But they're excited down there. It might be because of the animal tractors, but they're excited down there. And they're excited to be in church and to sing the songs and to see each other and to be a part of something else. should be exciting. There should be a passion that drives within us that says, man, I want to take part in this. I want to be a disciple for God. Because as we saw, three separate times Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. This isn't cut out for everyone. You hear me? Not everyone is going to be a disciple. Not because Jesus says no, because they choose not to. And it's the same as salvation, is it not? The gospel, last time I checked, it says, whosoever will. So anyone can be saved. Anyone can take part in that gift. But some point along the way between salvation and now, there are folks who never had the passion or who don't want it. They don't want to be a disciple. So let me ask you this. How can we become a disciple? How can we become a disciple? Number one, we have to be willing to sacrifice for Him. And I know that we're in 2025 America where we shouldn't have to sacrifice anything. We want all the luxuries we can afford. We want all the comforts that we can afford. That truck I got here a couple months ago, it has a heated steering wheel. What is that? My car before that had a tape player. And now I have a heated steering wheel. It kind of scares me, if I'm being honest. But we want all of the luxuries and all the comforts that we can afford. We build our lives based off of that, don't we? When you're looking for a new job, you ask things like, what are the benefits? How can the company benefit me? Because it's all about me. We're so me-obsessed that the word sacrifice, it doesn't even register sometimes. You know, Jesus, He never calls us to be some sort of an isolationist, okay? But He does call us to be available and dependable for Him. And sometimes that takes sacrifice. You know, I was telling the college and career class, I think it was last Sunday, or I don't remember, they all blur together, but I was telling them, I was talking something about this subject, and you know, and some of you older folks can help me out with this, okay? You know, sometimes in life, opportunities come up that you want to take, that you want to do, right? Especially if you're in the military, I'm assuming that this is probably the case for you. And not every opportunity is of God. Not every opportunity is beneficial for your spiritual walk. You know, I was telling them, when I was with Aldi, I moved up pretty quickly and began working in Kansas City and other places, and I had an opportunity to be part of the expat program, so I had an opportunity to go over to England and to run Aldi's over there. And Elizabeth, I mean, we both wanted to do it. I'm not going to throw her under the bus. We both thought about doing it, and I talked to some of the men of the church here, and I said, I mean, this sounds amazing, you know, and my flesh was saying, oh, we got to do it. But thankfully, I had wise men around me here at the church, and I had the Word of God, and I had the Spirit of God, and all of that said no. But my flesh said, oh, we need to get on that plane. And I'm just telling you that I don't think that we would be in exactly the same spot we are now, how we did. Because sometimes serving God, it requires some sacrifice. And I don't think that we should hide that. Because where there is sacrifice, there is always something greater on the backside. So number one, becoming a disciple, you have to be willing to sacrifice for Him. Number two, to become a disciple of Jesus, you have to be close to Him. You have to be close to Him. These things are so obvious, I almost don't need to say them, but I'm going to because I'm preaching and that's what I do. And so we have to be close to Him. How can we expect to learn about Him when we don't even spend time with Him? How do you expect to be in a successful marriage if you don't talk to your spouse? How do you expect to know your children if you don't talk to them? How do you expect to have anything successful in life if you don't dedicate time to it? Most of us are not, I don't think anybody is intelligent enough or insightful enough to just see something one time and interact with it and completely understand it. That's not how we do things as people. We have to spend time. We have to dedicate time. You remember those interests and hobbies I was telling you about? There's a guy at work. Here's what I'm thinking about. There's a guy at work who is obsessed with the Chiefs. And when I say obsessed, I mean it is ridiculous. He's a season ticket holder, and that's just where it starts, okay? Obsessed with it. And he dedicates all of his time to it. On breaks, he's got his phone out, looking at the depth chart and looking at all the things. And during the off season, it's worse because he's looking at trades and he's talking about it. I'm like, dude, just stop. My head is going to explode because it doesn't. I mean, it interests me, but not like that. And so, there's people that dedicate all of their time, every waking moment, they're on their phone looking something up. They're talking to somebody else, and it's all consuming, isn't it? The right kind of all-consuming is when you're in the Word of God. When you are dedicating time in prayer. When you are reading your Bible. I love that we're doing those flock notes now with the verse of the day. I get enough bad news on my phone, a verse is good. And so I think it's good to be saturated with the Word of God. To care about what it says. To spend time in prayer. Instead of complaining about something, how about you pray about it? Be close to Him. Communicate with Him. And thirdly, I've already said this several times, so I won't spend any time on it, but be passionate about Him. Be passionate about Him. We should have a passion for the things of God. And yes, sometimes passion is emotional. I'm not saying that you should be emotionally driven. That's crazy talk. But I do think that there should be at least some semblance of a fire within us. I don't think, and I don't mean to be insensitive here, okay? Because things happen in our lives, and I understand that. We all have trials, we all have burdens, we all have cares. That should drive you more so to come to church. You have something that's weighing heavy? The answer is not to sit in your bedroom in the dark. The answer is come to church. Bring it out into the light. We're about to get new lighting. How fitting is that? But bring it out into the light. Lay it at the altar. Ask others to pray for you. We've become such a culture where everybody wants to live on the other side of a phone screen. We can't do that as people of God. You're probably not going to find that much community on social media or on your phone. Come to church. Be a part of it. Come to outreach. Come to men's prayer. Come to ladies' prayer. Come to men's prayer breakfast. You won't leave there disappointed. And so do everything you can to be saturated with it. Have a passion for the things of God. The disciples were passionate, weren't they? They sacrificed it all. They were in close proximity. How many times do we see, I didn't even count it. I didn't even think about it until just now. How many times do we see throughout the gospel where Jesus is preaching to the multitude and then he turns to the disciples? It wasn't because he was saying these 12 are special and you all can't hear this. It was because there's only certain things reserved for the disciples. God shows the things that need to be shown to the people who want to hear it. You need to hear something from God? Quit hanging out in the proximity. Can I translate that? Don't be here and have your mind out there. You want to hear something from God? Be here. Be passionate about it. Listen to the words of the songs that we sang. We sang, I found a friend, oh such a friend. I have found a friend, such a friend. I have found him. And he's special to me. And I should be passionate about him. I should be quick to tell my coworkers about him and do everything possible in my life to structure it in such a way that it's pleasing to him. That's what it's all about, the life of a disciple, isn't it? The life of a disciple. You know, I've talked about it enough. I should probably share the definition of a disciple. You know what it is? There's someone who's willing to learn. The literal definition of a disciple is a pupil or a student. A disciple is always quick to learn. Always quick to learn something new. And for many of us, how about I put it this way? Always quick to be reminded of a truth. Most of us have been here long enough under Pastor Merritt's preaching that we know what to say. We know what the doctrines are. We know what the church constitution says. We know what the Word of God says about a problem. But Pastor Merritt can't be there every minute of every day to remind you of the truth. It's the responsibility and the self-accountability of a disciple to do that. To say, I've learned this thing, and now I'm in a season of my life where I need to apply the thing. A disciple says, yes, I love to learn new things, but just as much I love to be reminded of the old things. We sang the song, only a sinner saved by grace. It's an old truth for many of us, isn't it? Many of us got saved a long time ago. it shouldn't be old. A disciple is quick with the new, but just as quick with the old. So let me ask you this, what are you excited about in your life? What are you excited about? Are you more excited about a new promotion coming up at work and learning the new job? That can be an exciting time, can't it? It can be exciting. You know, when you work, you know, for so long and an opportunity comes open and it fits your wheelhouse and things just work out. And the Lord really does work out things like that in our life, doesn't he? Sure he does. He works out things like that in his children's lives. And God, I worry sometimes because we structure the workplace like it's all bad. It isn't. You know, God can work through you and your workplace. He can structure it a way to where, you know, some people benefit from the testimony of a Christian leader. And so maybe God has you in the place that you're in because you're a Christian leader and you can show people what it's like to follow God. And so God works in the workplace and he works in all sorts of areas in our lives. And he does that in his will and way, but we ought to do our best to learn and to be reminded of different things. And we ought to be excited about those opportunities in our life, but more than anything, we should be excited about him. Be excited to come to church. Be excited to get in the Word of God. When you do your daily devotions, that should be an exciting time for you. I understand that not everyone is exactly expressing the joy of the Lord when they first wake up. I said that nicely, okay? Not everybody's a morning person. Not everybody enjoys doing that. You know, especially if you have young kids and they wake up before you, what a joy that can be. And I understand those things, and the Lord does too, doesn't he? The Lord will give you grace through that, and he'll provide you an opportunity to spend time with him. But I'm just saying that it should excite us to read the letter from our Savior. 66 books here. And it's all written for our benefit, for our good. You know, I was talking with a couple of my coworkers, and I'll end with this here in just a minute, but I was talking with some of my coworkers, and they were saying that there's four of them. They said they go to church together, and that was shocking to me because I didn't even realize they went to church. And so I'm not trying to be funny. I was genuinely surprised. And so they talk like the world. They act like the world. But anyway, and so they know that I'm different for obvious reasons. And so they were talking about the fact that their church is closing down. I think it's next week or something. And they were like, yeah, you know, it's so sad, you know, we're closing down. And throughout the conversation, so I started asking questions because I'm curious about why. And I hate hearing a church closing down. I mean, that's not something that we want, I don't think. And so I began to ask questions and come to find out it's just a really small congregation. And the four people who were shaking their heads about it, they admitted to going to church two times a year. Two times a year. And you're shocked it's closing. What are we doing? And I looked around. We're not a big church, are we? We're not a big church. I've been to some pretty big ones, and this is not it, okay? And so we're not a big church, but man, we have some faithful people here. Amen. And so sometimes I'm a little shell-shocked when I hear stuff like that. You know, they've only got 10 or 15 people, like not in the nursery, 10 or 15 people. But what's more shocking to me is, like I said, you only go twice a year. That's not being a disciple. Right. Opening the Word of God only when you come to church, that's not being a disciple. Praying only when someone asks you to do the opening prayer, that's not being a disciple. And all I'm trying to get across, because all of us have a tendency to want to slide back into the multitude. See, I'm convinced that there's many people in America today, hopefully not here, but I'm convinced that there's many people that want to kind of be a disciple when it's convenient and then slide back out into the multitude. Maybe it goes something like this. You decide to be all in for God, and you start praying, and you read your Bible, and the passion shows up, and you're like, yes, I'm finally getting it. You know, things are going well, and then something happens in your life, and you think, I don't know if I want to sacrifice that much. I'm just going to slide back out into the multitude. Because after all, I'm still close. I'm still in proximity. I can still hear the preaching. I can still be involved in some of the things, and maybe I'll catch some of the blessings that kind of fall off the table there. And listen, if that's how you want to live your life, that's fine. Just don't expect God to give you His best for you. Don't expect God to give you the message of a disciple if you aren't one. And in our lives, we have to decide that, don't we? From the youngest Christian to the oldest, it's a constant thing to be a disciple because it's labor intensive. And man, is it hard sometimes. So hard. But I believe that God blesses that, don't you? I believe God has something special reserved for the disciple. And listen, let me finish this up just so I can say that I did it. At the end of the context there in Luke chapter 14, go ahead and turn back with me if you're not there. Luke chapter 14, where we were at. Beginning in verse 28, all the way through verse number 32. Can I give you the synopsis of that really quickly? Or the cliff notes, if you're old enough to remember what that is? It's this. Count the cost. Because he uses the example of a man who sits down to build, and then, he's made a laughingstock for not having enough money to finish the work. And I believe that's what Brother Pelican preached last time. And then he talks about how a king went to war and didn't have enough funds and resources to do it. So he was made a laughingstock, and he was defeated. So let me tell you this, in one more effort, being a disciple, it costs something. It costs something. And not everyone is going to choose to be a disciple, and that's fine. But I'm not talking about everyone else tonight. I'm not talking about the culture. I'm not talking about the city. I'm talking about us here tonight. Are you excited to learn about the things of God? Are you excited to be a disciple for Him? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. It's a very simple question. Are you excited to learn about the things of God? And I hope that we are, and I'm not trying to imply that there's a problem. Maybe it's, if nothing else, it's just a reminder to stay passionate. The cares of life are so quick to weigh us down sometimes, and we have to stay on top of being passionate and mindful of the things of God.